All right, let's go ahead and get started. You've got white sheets, yellow sheets, and blue sheets. We're going to start with the white one. In fact, we're going to start halfway down on the first one with the end of Genesis 11 and the beginning of Genesis 12. So, halfway down on your white sheet. Genesis 11, verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. From the page. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and I on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Back several weeks ago, you can see with your we went through a line of the promise, and we took a look at Adam and Eve, Cain, Abel, and Seth. We saw then the line of the promise as it went through Seth, Enoch, Methuselah, all the way to Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You now have another sheet in front of you. There it is. This one is on the back of your blue sheet. And so now we're going to start off with Noah. Just drew a woman. We don't actually know Noah's wife's name. But you can see... you can see that the line of the promise is now going to go Well, a little bit further. I've got Japheth, Shem, and Ham. There is a line of the promise, and it is listed. We saw that there were two genealogies last time. This is the second one. The first one was just Genesis 10, the Table of Nations. Now we have Shem, and as it goes on forward, Arphaxad, Salah, Eber, like I mentioned with the line of the promise last time, sometimes I want to pull something out. Eber is where we get the Hebrews, and so the language of the Hebrews comes from the descendant Eber. He had a son named Peleg. Peleg is one, his name actually means division, and we said that approximately 100 years after Noah is when we have the division of the land. Normally we say it's in the time of Peleg that you're going to see the Tower of Babel and the division of the languages and the spreading out. We go to Roy, son Sereg. We get to Nahor, and this is towards the end of the beginning of chapter 11. Nahor has a son Terah, and Terah has three children. We're going to take a look at the what the birth order might be. Nahor, Abram, and Haran. I put them in what I think is first, second, and third born. What I'm doing is we get to Genesis chapter 12, and if I just show you the connection, you've got Adam and Eve to Noah, or to the flood, and they're a list of 10 generations. I go to the one that you have for today, and we go from Noah down to Abram, and once again we have a list of 10 generations. Just as we began with three, you can see we're beginning once again, and I think that's why, though Terah doesn't figure so highly into it, with the beginning of Genesis chapter 11, it says this is the genealogy of Terah, though the rest of it is Abram. To give you the big picture chronologically, back a while ago I had this genealogy of the patriarchs. What do we have? Well, if Bishop Usher's system of dating, and I don't want to quibble with the exact numbers, but relatively speaking, it's on track. If you have the beginning of the earth with Adam created 4,004 years before Christ, you have approximately a millennium. He puts the flood at about 2,300 and something, but let's just say we've got about a millennium that gets us to the flood. We've got 100 years before we get to the division, but now you kind of have almost a second millennium in which you get to Abram, born at about, he has 1,996. So it takes pretty well 2,000 years to get from the birth all the way down to Abram. We divide up the history as that which is pre-flood, that which is after the flood, and as I mentioned before, both of those two time periods are kind of prehistory. I don't have secular dates that I can peg it with. But once we get to Abram, we begin, and this is kind of the third period for the scriptures to begin things, and pretty well we're moving on down now with about 2000 BC, so we're moving on into what would be the third millennium or so. All right, with Genesis chapter 11, let's deal with the genealogy that we have. And if you want to trace some of them, I included it. Is it on your white sheet?
Yes.
Yeah, I gave you a map on your white sheet that you can use. I'm going to buzz over here and do the same. We've talked about Mount Ararat. We've talked about the spreading out of the nations. I think I actually do have... No, I didn't put it on here. I was going to, and I forgot about it. Where Noah's descendants go out. If you have Mount Ararat up in this area, you have them going out to various regions. We've now got Terah, who is in, as it says, in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur is way down. Sometimes this is called Mesopotamia. This is considered the northern. This is considered southern Mesopotamia. And so we have Ur. Modern Babylon, maybe in the exact same area as the Tower of Babel and that, although it's probably somewhere down in this area. But you have this kind of same area. We said that we have Shem's descendants who are in the line of the promise. We have Japheth's descendants who also went out. But it is Haran's descendants where we have Nimrod and the building of the Tower of Babel and kind of the fighting between the true church and the false church. We've got Terah living in Ur of the Chaldeans. All of these names, and in fact, I wanted to show you when it talks about him having three sons, one of whose name is Haran, and then they came to a town, Haran. It's exactly the same Hebrew spelling. Do they name and build these after their son and things of that sort? That's what we assume. I know that there's a couple of Bible translations that will spell one with one R and spell the other one with two R's. However, what it is. Even with Ur the Chaldeans, Ur is a Hebrew word for light. They did in Babylonia worship one of the gods of light, and in connection with that was also fire, and so you see various things going on in idolatry that deals with fire. All right, so they're in Ur of the Chaldeans. Here's where they are, and let's see, Haran died while they are still in Ur of the Chaldeans. In Genesis 29, Abram and Nahor took wives. So we find out about how they married. Abram's wife was Sarai. Nahor's wife was Milcah, who was the daughter of Haran and the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai had no children. Terah took his son. So Terah, who is still living, takes Abram, Lot, Sarai, and they go out from Ur, and they go. This is often called the Fertile Crescent. You didn't want to cross the desert, so you stayed close by the fertile areas. They go from Ur up to Haran. Later, this area is called Paddan Aram. That'll come up again. They come to Haran, and they dwell there. And it says, so the days of Hera were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So we get them up as far as here. With Genesis 12, now the Lord says to Abram to get out and to leave. We've got the promise. We'll be coming back to that. And it says that Abram departed, as the Lord spoke to him, he departed from Haran. And so Genesis 12 has this appearance of God, and now he is to go down, and says that he is to go to the land he's going to show him. He departs from Haran. His father has died. He takes Sarai and Lot, and they go. Where do they go? They go to Canaan. The first place that they stop in is Shechem. So they come down. The first place they stop in is Shechem. Then they move on to Bethel. So Shechem is here. Then we have them come down to Bethel and Ai. So they're in northern Canaan. Then they're in central Canaan. And then it says that they go even further journeying. And it says they go down toward the south. The word for the south is Negev. Sometimes the translations will actually call it the Negev. It is this area as it's listed down here. So what's going on? Well, God is sending him to the promised land from the north to the south. And yet, he's stopping at all the campsites. He doesn't have a house. He doesn't have an inheritance. He doesn't have, but God said, I'm going, to give to you this land. So we'll come back to the promise. What is he doing? He's walking through. What are you going to do? I'm going to go buy this land. It's going to be my land. So what do? You walk it through. You walk around and you check all the edges of it to see that the land you're getting ready to buy. Well, he's getting ready to get this land, and God says, let me walk you through what you're going to get. It's not yours now, but you are going to get that. So that gives us a bit of the chronology as well as the geography of where he is going and how he's going to get there. Similar to, and as I've mentioned before, I'm putting this together, repackaging it for children's Sunday school. You got to get the facts first. Once you get the facts and the dates, then you can tell the story and you can get to what does this mean theologically, what exactly was going on there, and then how can that then be applied to us as well. Acts 7. On your white sheet, the second one that is listed down. Acts 7, 2-4. And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory, this is Stephen giving the speech. Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. We've got a New Testament commentary upon the Old Testament story. And at first, it sounded to us as if, well, Terah, for some reason, left Ur and took everyone here, and then we have God appearing to Abram in Haran. But what do we find out from Stephen? God actually appeared before he dwelt in Haran. So God actually appeared to Abram twice. The first time is here in Ur and says that you need to get up and leave the land of the Chaldeans. And then, later, when they are settling in Haran, God comes to him again and says, get out of there, go to the land. Why does God appear to him two times, or why at least the second time then?
Well, his father was probably leaving because he's the patriarch, so he needed a little... reminder, and, just like he does for us.
Exactly. And so we look at this and kind of go, well, does God, I don't know exactly how this all works. If God appeared to Terah too, or if God in appearing to Abram says to Terah, listen, we got to get going. And Terah follows along because Abram now is the one through whom God is working. And so, at least at this point, Terah, Abram, Sarai, Lot, they're all going to a place that God sent them. So, yes, Abram is listening. Do the others also religiously come along? Well, it appears, yeah.
Well, how anxious are we to move? That's a lot of work.
Especially if it's a nice place. I don't know if it was a nice place, relatively speaking.
After you've lived someplace for a while, it's a nice place, isn't it?
Good point. And when you have to leave your country, your relatives, leave this land... And now you have to go. Why is God so concerned about this?
It's his plan.
It is his plan. What's going on? Well, we already had the Tower of Babel in this area. We already had... there is idolatry, gross idolatry going on. And this is a problem. And God is protecting. He is... creating, is preserving his church. And so, this is going on, but you've got to get out, you're going to have to separate from them. So now we have, so they're going, they're taking off. But we find out something else. In Joshua chapter 24, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. Note, Shechem happened to be the place where Abram stopped the first time. Oh, and so this happens later on during the period of right before the judges. And he called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times. So they're in Shechem, and he's saying, they're on the other side, not this side of the river, they're on this side, the southern side of the river. They were on the southern side of the river, all of our fathers, that's where we all came from. Whoops. And they served other gods. Right here. What do we find out? Most of the time going back, well, at least the one time, what did it say about Noah when God was getting ready to start things over? How did it describe him?
Righteous man.
He was a righteous man. He even said more. Righteous and... Not only did he believe, blameless, above reproach. He was a... Do we have that said of Abram? Why not?
He's not a believer.
What? So what do we find? Things had gotten so bad that even the line of the promise, those who were with Seth, right, have fallen into idolatry. They have been led astray by the idol worshippers of Haran and his descendants. And so God has to call them out of there, has to get them out. And it's not because Abram is the last good man. He also, being in with Terah and in his... So why does God... Why Abram?
It was God's plan.
And that's it. Now, think about that. So Abraham, who is always known in the scripture as the what? The father of what?
Always.
Faith! At the beginning has
no faith.
Whoa. Abram is saved by grace through faith, not by works or anything that he has done. Now think how crazy this is. Abram, who is the father of the Jews, and what were the Jews always, what was their problem? They always thought that
They were righteous.
And yet, when they go back, you have to say, well, you know, we were God's chosen nation. Yeah, how come God chose you? By grace. There's nothing in us that deserves this, and yet God does it. God calls them out. And so we have this going on. Now, how this, I mean, there's obviously a lot of things we don't know, but... Abram then receives a vision from God, and Abram, Nahor, and them go as far as Haran. They stay there. How long do they stay? It depends on how long. Exactly. I do need, you've got your Bibles in front of you. I do need you to get to Genesis, maybe. Genesis 11. Genesis 11, verse 20. We'll start with verse 24. Going back to our genealogy. Verse 24. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. And after he became the father of Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and had other sons and daughters. 26. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So, when Terah is 70 years old, later on we're going to find, and so get out your blue sheet. Genesis 11:24, Terah is born approximately at the year is 2126. When he is 70 years old, it says, and that's what we just read, that he gave birth, and it says three boys. Triplets? Triplets?
No, he started having kids, and they just listed his. And he probably had daughters, too. But so it all started at that time, probably over 10 or 20 years.
Exactly. We have the exact same thing happen where it talks about chapter 5, verse 32. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Triplets? Yeah, we know it. It's a bit of a careless reading if you simply say at that point, well, I think Abram was born exactly at 7. No, I mean, pretty sure we're kind of looking at Nahor being born at, well, about 70. Abram is probably born second at some point, and Haran is born third or something like that. If you go to Acts chapter 7, you will find that it tells us that Terah was 130 years old when Abram was born. So it lets us know that this is when he starts having children, and of those three, we're going to list all three, but it doesn't mean they all had them exactly at that time period. This gives Luther fits in his commentary, because he's pretty sure that 60 years are lost somewhere along the way, trying to figure out what's going on. We're going to take that as Acts 7 kind of lets us know the natural designation. So if we follow our time frame, we've got Noah dying about 1998. Terah, 1996, 2 years later, gives birth to Abram. We know Sarai is 10 years younger than Abram, so she must have been born about 1986. As the text goes on, we know that of the three, Nahor, Haran, and Abram, Haran gave birth to three, to Milcah, Iscah, and Lot, a daughter, and a son. But we learn that Haran dies before his father, it said, in the land of Ur. And so now all of a sudden it makes sense why Lot, which is his son, I don't know what happened to Iscah, but Lot now is going along wherever Terah goes, because his father's gone. Milcah then ends up marrying Nahor, and so this all happens kind of in the land of Ur. Abram and Sarai marry, and then Terah moves, takes with him Lot, takes Abram and Sarai, they go as far as Haran. What gets them to leave from Haran? Terah dies. I don't know what's going on with this. Does Terah dig in his heels? Is Abram, who is supposed to go to the land where he's supposed to go, is this as far as he thinks he is? And now God says, no, it's not the place. You need to keep going. Is it that Abram is fourth commandment issues, obeying his father until once his father goes on, now it's time that he can continue? Once Terah dies, about 1921, 75-year-old Abram, Sarai, and Lot now leave. Once again, Lot now is connected with Abram, and they go to the land of Canaan. And we talked about this going through it. To give you a little bit of a picture of what's ahead, when Abram is 100 years old, Sarah is 90, so about 25 years after this, Isaac is born. When Abram is 137, Sarah dies, Isaac is 37 years old. Abram says, well, he's 37, probably ought to get him a wife. I don't know how the time frame of this works. And he sends Eliezer. Where does he send him? He says, I don't want you to have a wife from the Canaanites. I'm going to send you back to my family. And sends him back to Haran. When he goes there, what does he find? He finds that Rebekah, who is the son of Bethuel, who is the son of Nahor and Milcah, is there. And so then she comes back to marry Isaac when he is 40. Why does he not want him to have a wife from the Canaanites, but they have to go back to his family?
The Canaanites were not of the faith.
They were not. So we must expect that at least Nahor and those who had followed after are somewhat faithful. You know, Abram says, listen, I got a much better chance keeping in the faith if I'm going to go back to them. So we kind of go, okay, good. I do just want to kind of throw, so what goes on? Go a little bit further. Rebekah in 1836 is pregnant. She has two kids fighting inside of her. She goes and inquires of the Lord to say, what's going on? Two nations are within you. Esau and Jacob are born. 1821, finally Abraham dies. Eber, you might remember him from before I pointed him out, he dies in 1817. In 1759, Jacob, who has stolen his father's birthright, is sent away back to Rebekah's. Go to my brother Laban. Aha! He goes back to meet to Paddan Aram, and he goes back to this area and finds Laban that he might stay with him. And Jacob ends up staying there 7 years later. You might remember he marries Leah and Rachel and all. One more thing. When Jacob leaves Paddan Aram with his two wives and everything like that, there's a little problem. Because Rachel does what?
Takes her household gods with her.
She steals Laban's household gods.
Is they didn't have the faith quite right.
Exactly. I mean, there's got to be some kind of faith. But again, things have gotten so bad that they left here. But things here, the church is not lily white, and God is still making sure you've got to get away from me, or we're going to make a new start. It's going to be different. So to say that everything is fine here, no, but I'm still going to have to assume that there is some connection with the faith. And when we get to these stories, you're going to see things where they say, and Laban says, you know, well, that's from the Lord, and the Lord has said, you know, so, do they have, yeah, but it appears they got some other things going on as well.
Well, I think it's absolutely obvious as you go through the Old Testament that you realize the church exists in a society that it has to get out of. The society is never going to change to adapt the church. Now, that's a pretty harsh thing to say, because we as Americans have lived in a country where we thought it's actually going to change and adopt the church. It never has. It didn't start out that way, and it's not going to finish that way. The church is the church. And the society, or the state, is the state. And it's always been that way. We can't change the state.
I grew up in the Missouri Synod. When I was a teenager, they had great commission convocations, and they had youth gatherings, and this is when that started. It was a big emphasis upon, you know, before the church kind of, this was what I was taught, that the church before was always kind of inward, and we didn't, you know, refuse to do, but now we're going to go out to the world. And when we go out to the world, all of a sudden we're going to convert everybody, and we're not going to be so stuffy that we can't, you know, go out and do the things, and yet we're going to turn the music, we'll put Christian words to it, and this is, we are just entering into this great new era, and it's going to be great.
Didn't work.
We're going to convert. Before the church was, now we're going to convert the culture. Yeah, it didn't.
Can you convert something that doesn't have a soul?
Yeah. What did we find happened? What we found happened is that the culture was brought into the church. We didn't actually convert anything. We just brought the world's music into the church. We brought the world's stuff into the church. That's what happened in the end.
And I also think it's important for us to remember that we don't convert anybody. That was the first mistake with the Great Commission convocations. We do not convert anybody. The Lord converts people working through word and sacrament. Period. It's the church's responsibility to preach the word and minister the sacraments. That's what the church does. God works through it. And hence, there's the answer to all these questions about these gross sinners in the Old Testament who are great fathers of the faith.
So, according to Acts chapter 7, God appears in Ur and says, get out. Get out of this land. We're going to go to a land. Which way does Abram go? Or Terah, who's his father. Where do they go?
Well, like you say, probably the only way they can go because of the desert. If they're
going to
go anywhere, they
got to
go.
Well, there were some down in India, and there were, you know, maybe you're supposed to go there. And then you get to Genesis 12. Get out of your country. Get out of here. Go to a land I will show you.
Promised land.
So, I mean, when someone says, "I'm a," but where do I go? I mean, you go north, south, east, west. What does God point?
He told him, "I'll show you."
Well,
yeah, but you gotta go. Which way am I gonna take a step?
God leads. We don't understand always what's going on.
But he doesn't say, "I'll show you the land." Yeah. Does Abram just kind of go, "Well, I guess I just start walking," and at some point God will say, "That's the land," or what's going on, Tony?
He did the same thing when he told him to go make a sacrifice.
Abram?
Yes.
He said, "Yeah, I'm gonna on the mountain." And so he goes to the mountain, but here he doesn't tell him the mountain.
And he doesn't tell him the sacrifice. Where's the?
He didn't tell him exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
We don't know everything God said to him.
We don't. We don't know. But I would say, you know, this is the same kind of thing that you have even in the New Testament, where all of a sudden Jesus runs into an apostle or runs into a fisherman. And he says, "Come follow me," you know, and people go, "Oh yeah, that was the, you know, he just met Jesus 30 seconds ago and all of a sudden he left his fishing boats and everything." And I'm going, I don't think so. I think there was normal human interaction and things.
I think possibly that they still knew approximately where the promised land was, the Garden of Eden. So they start heading in that direction.
That's a good idea. If Luther thinks the Garden of Eden is here, most people say it's probably up in this there. But, you know, and so you kind of go, what? Luther in his commentary, we don't know. And it very well could be that God tells him some other things and we don't have exactly all of that. But most of the, if I showed you the other, most of the going out was like this. When Abram, and when they go this way, they're actually going against the distribution of things. Luther, as I've mentioned before, with Adam, he couldn't do it. But with everyone after that, Luther explains all of the text as being spoken. Whenever it says the Lord said, he puts it together with one of the prophets, one of the persons in the pastoral office, so that someone is always directing this effort. Luther says that Seth, who's still alive, you might remember these long genealogies, is the one who, when it says, the Lord came and said to him in Acts 7, it is Seth who comes to say to him, Abram, you've got to get out of here. Because God is using you, you're in the line of the promise. And so Abram goes. Yeah, that works. Luther kind of goes, and guess what? Because Seth now knows that Abram is in the line of the promise, Seth follows after him. And the rest of the church says, oh, well, if we're going to be sustained, we too have to leave this. And there is a settling kind of up in this area of sorts. At the point then in Haran, who's going to send Abram out of here when the Lord says to him, go to this land? Luther's got his dates wrong. He says that it's Seth. Seth would have passed away at this point due to that 60-year kind of mess up of the time frame. But it very well could have been Eber who tells him to go. Do we know that? No, we don't know that. But we have some unusual things happen along the way. And I mentioned to you, when Rebecca is down in this land and she's got two kids fighting inside her womb, it says, she went and inquired of the Lord. Who did she talk to?
I still want to know who this Melchizedek guy is. He's got to be out here at some point.
Right. And so this is where, and I blew you off. Was it last Sunday or the Sunday before? So I wasn't going to go there. Melchizedek is in the land with Abram. That very well, and Luther says, it's probably Seth, who lived in Salem, that is modern Jerusalem, Salem. And so, you know, even though the New Testament goes, listen, this Melchizedek all of a sudden comes out of the, we don't know where it came from. Luther says, well, of course, as soon as the believers know who's going to be in the line of the promise, and it's Abram, they all follow after him, and says that very well could, Melchizedek could be Seth. In other words, there are people, is it Melchizedek that Rebecca talking about? Well, that's too late for her, but there obviously are other believers. And that's all I'm trying to illustrate. I'm not trying to tell you that Luther has it exactly all right. But what's going on? There is a leaving, and there is God doing a new thing, and he is working through them, and the Lord is speaking. And as Pastor Arun was illustrating, we can't create faith, but God is always working through his word. We'd say word and sacraments, through the office that he has set up. And so this is what's going on. I've given you two things. I've given you an overview of the time. I've given you an overview of the geography of this. But the most important thing is, now that you've got the dates, now that we've got everything going on, the most important thing is, when we get to Genesis 12, there is get out of your country. But the big part of this is not God telling Abram to leave, though that fits into the whole thing. It's this promise. And that's why I gave you the yellow sheet. That is the important thing. The important thing is, we've got a promise through whom the Savior is going to come, and a place where he's going to live, and a country in which he's going to grow up, so that he can die and take away our sins. That's going to be the important thing. Everyone is concerned about this, and this is God's kind of plan for it. When we finally get through his journey throughout the promised land, we're going to see that the important thing is going to be about the Savior. Pastor?
Well, the promise. If you look at Genesis 12:7 on your white sheet, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said," now the Lord there is Yahweh. "The triune God appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he will, and there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Now whether you realize it or not, that has to be Christ. Okay. "And he moved from there to the mountain up in east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, and what's the end? And there he built an altar to the Lord." From that point on, you know that Abraham, number one, he believed the promise, and number two, that now makes him a child of God, because he built an altar and worshiped. And what does worship always mean in the scriptures?
Faith.
Okay, and what does faith always do?
Worship.
Okay, then how does this work out in practice? If you have faith, what do you do?
What God tells you to do.
And what's that?
Follow His word.
Preach the word.
Confess your sins and receive forgiveness. All of this stuff that we do doesn't mean anything. Confessing our sins and receiving forgiveness. In the New Testament, when somebody comes up and worships Jesus, what do? They always say, "Lord, have mercy." And it's no different. Abraham is saying, "Lord, have mercy, because I was a worshiper of false gods."
One more time to summarize. It's not like evolution, where there's nothing and then all of a sudden some things come up and they do. No. It's not like there are ignorant cavemen, and then all of a sudden, you know, they're building electric light bulbs and doing whatever. Same thing spiritually. It's not that Abram, is a nomad who knows nothing, and he's out wandering around, and God says, "Hey, I want you to come," and so he knows nothing, and he goes, you know, and all of a sudden he's starting over. It's not like that. Although there was, again, his family had fallen into idolatry with it. There is a history. And there is, when Brian brings up Melchizedek, you can bring up a couple more. So when Abram stops to build an altar, did he just come up with this? You know? No. He knows that there is a way to doing this, and he's in the line, and he had been taught by Seth, Eber, some of these who before, God is working, and so when they call on the name of the Lord, it's not that they don't know anything and they're just kind of making this up as they go along. There is a history, and they know it. They know the history from Adam on down to this time. That being said, two, it's by grace that he comes to know this stuff, even from his own descendants who, you know, though his father had fallen away and some of these others. The history. It's by grace. I can't remember that third.
Well, I was just going to say, God never leaves his church without a pastor, a prophet, right, somebody to lead it. Somebody somewhere had the word and had it right.
Exactly. Exactly. Three, it is perilous. The church is always... Now, God has given them a promise that will never go away, but the church is always on the brink. The church is always one step away, one generation away from losing it. That's what we find. You know, when people say, "Oh, Pastor, so how, what can we do to keep this, you know, keep us on faithful, to keep our children the faithful?" I go,
baptize your babies.
That's teach the faith. That's it. Hold on to the faith. Other than that, there's nothing else that that you can do. You can't fix this. You can't have the right government. You can't set things. I mean, you try to put up enough stones. Landmark stones so that people have to fall over them in order to leave behind the faith, but that's about it.
Just that this is this story about Abram's family and how they were idolatrous and all that, but there was still someone that was pure in doctrine, because when he showed up and met him, then he and he's held up in the highest regard.
Exactly.
They even say Christ was in the light, you know, Melchizedek, like the high priest. Somebody was still pure in doctrine on the earth, even though it wasn't through Abram's.
It didn't come from it, right? Right. So that's what we see. All right. Next time we come back, we will take a look particularly at the promise, which is the promise of the Savior, and how that if Adam and Eve are the every time you have a beginning, the beginning is half the battle. It's half of where you go. Same thing with Noah. This is going to set the stage for everything until Jesus coming. There is no new beginning. Abram is the beginning. The third beginning, and everything is going to flow out of this. So, you know, this story is pivotal. All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, by grace you called our forefather Abraham. We ask, dear Lord, that by grace, as you have called us, that you might keep us in that true faith, that like him, we too might call upon your name, that we might believe in your Son, and that we too might give you a sacrifice of praise. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.